hard work memorizing lots of verses together. Slow work for me, my old age. But it's a book that's packed with so much meaning. Each verse is encouraging, challenging, full of insight. And so I thought, hey, it'd be great to share some of those things I've learned as we've been doing that. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. And as you're doing so, a bit of background on Philippians. This is a map of that part of the Mediterranean, showing Paul's second missionary journey, starting from Caesarea, working his way up through Asia, which we now call Turkey, and then making his way over to Greece, we call it today. Back then it was called Macedonia and Achaia, before he made his way back again. And you might ask, where is Philippi anyways? Well, it's up there at the top. One of the first places that Paul encountered when he left Asia Minor and went over to Macedonia in answer to a vision the Lord gave him of a man from Macedonia saying, come over to us and share God's word with us. So they did. And that's an aerial picture of the ruins of Philippi today, with its Roman theater, atrium, and various bits and pieces. But you also see basilica, an early Christian basilica, remains of a Christian presence there as it grew. Some more of the ruins there. And a bit of background about the letter to the Philippians. It was written by Paul from Rome about 61 AD while he was under house arrest there for 2 years. At the end of the book of Acts, we see him as a prisoner. And so it was during that prison stay that he wrote a number of letters, and this is one of them. Now, Philippi was named that way after Philip II of Macedon, who was the father of great Greek conqueror, you perhaps heard of better, Alexander the Great. It was a prosperous Roman colony, made up of Roman citizens. Those who lived there enjoyed the same privileges and status as Romans did in the city of Rome, and many were descended from retired military men and their families. Because there were no Jews there, there's no synagogue mentioned, so likely they were all, or at least mostly, Gentiles. And perhaps because of that, in the book to the Philippians, Paul never mentions the Old Testament, which would have had meaning for the Jewish people, but not so for the Roman citizens who were Gentiles and didn't really know about that. There's some more of the ruins you can visit today if you happen to go there. And Philippi is mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 16. You remember Lydia and her household were converted when Paul and his companion were there. And then as he went back and forth, there was this slave girl who kept on calling out after them, and she was eventually set free from the spirit of divination that was plaguing her. And as a result of that, Paul and Silas were beaten, were punished, and were imprisoned. And then during the night, as they were singing, God sent this earthquake which set them free. And the jailer came running about to take his life because he thought all the prisoners had escaped. And Paul said, no, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And so he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul responded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And so that's what happened. He and his family were converted that very night and were baptized that same night. And so the next day the magistrates released them. And so Paul asked to be escorted to Lydia's house where the believers were gathered together. And after they said their goodbyes from them, they left for Thessalonica, neighboring city, and then Berea, the next one, and then Athens and Corinth, and carried on the second missionary journey. So all of that background to the Philippians and the people who received this letter you'll find in Acts 16. So, we're going to begin reading chapter 1, and we'll start by reading the introduction, the first two verses. Philippians chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a number of things to point out there. Firstly, notice Paul and Timothy, great men of God, yet their title, they call themselves servants. They are humble. They don't want to take the first important place. They want to take the last place and serve others, just as Jesus did when he washed the feet of his disciples. And kind of a question for me, Andrew, a question for each one of us. Is that my attitude also? Or as I gain more experience in life, do I want others to recognize me and to mention me by name? Or am I willing to be a servant? Notice also that it is written to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers, or the bishops is another word used for the overseers, and deacons. And those are the only distinctions mentioned in the New Testament church, in the New Testament. Nowadays we've invented all sorts of other titles and categories and made things complicated. Back then it was simple. And in fact, those two titles, overseers and deacons, refer more to their role, their responsibility. And God's word says, if anyone desires to be an overseer or to be a deacon, they desire a noble thing. It is good to want to grow in our faith, to grow in becoming a more effective servant, helping others. So a reminder that we are all saints in Christ Jesus, set apart for God. And as this is written to saints, all of this letter is written to you and to me as well. And we're all called to serve in the church. And then the two things that Paul and Timothy desire for the Philippians: grace and peace. Now, grace just means unmerited favor. Peace speaks of no longer being enemies, but being friends of God. And you notice that both those things are a present. We can do nothing to deserve them. They are freely given to us if we're willing to receive them. And perhaps if there's someone here this morning who hasn't yet come to the point of saying to Jesus, yes, I will accept this grace, this unmerited favor, this forgiveness that you freely offer me. If you haven't, today can be the day in which you can accept that, and in which you can step over the dividing line, the no man's land of being an enemy of God, which we all were because of our sin, our rebellion against God, and which, if you haven't accepted Jesus' forgiveness, you're still in, and have peace with God. Become no longer his enemy, but his friend. More than that, his child, because God is our Father and Jesus Christ is our Lord. So those are the opening introductory verses. Have you received these two gifts also? Next verses, 3-6. I put there as an illustration a puzzle. I don't know if you like doing puzzles. I'm not particularly keen on the big puzzles. I don't mind the small ones that I can get done in half an hour and have done and over with. But I know people in my life who enjoy doing the really complicated puzzles. You know, these sort of 100 by 200, huge number of pieces, and they spend weeks putting it together, and they have a table dedicated to that for the whole summer as they're gradually assembling this puzzle. Well, of course, everyone who starts a puzzle knows that they can complete it if they spend enough time on it, and that the pieces are there to complete it. Well, we're going to see here how Paul prays for the Philippians with confidence that the work God has begun in their lives, this puzzle he's assembling together of each of their lives, and of your life and my life too, he knows that God will complete it. Reading from verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul thanks God for the Philippians. He prays with joy for them, not with frustration, with impatience, but with joy. And he's confident that God will complete his work in them. A great example of how my prayer life should be, of how your prayer life should be. Is this how I pray for my fellow believers? Is this how I pray for my children, for my grandchildren? Is this how I pray for relatives in my life? Is this how I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ? What a great example of how to pray. But we can also see these verses as giving us confidence. Because God, who began the good work in Andrew's life, bit by bit assembling the puzzle, which he hasn't completed yet. In fact, he's still got a long way to go to complete it. He will complete it. It's God who guarantees the work I've begun in your heart, Andrew, I will carry it through to completion. You are weak, but I am strong. You don't know the way, but I do. And even though you make mistakes, and even though you turn away from me, and you break the plan, and you pull apart the puzzle, when you come back in repentance, acknowledging, seeking my forgiveness, I am there to carry on helping you. And I will complete the puzzle of your life. He who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So may these verses inspire us in our prayer for others, but as well inspire us in our own Christian walk. When we're weak, when we're frustrated, when we think, I just can't make it. God reminds us, Andrew, it doesn't depend on you, it depends on me. And I've begun the work in you, and I'm not going to let you go until it is complete. Verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains, or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Was a picture taken last week of Mariana with her two of her three grandchildren. A kind of a picture of a mother's love for her children or a grandmother's love for her grandchildren. Paul feels that way about the Philippians. I have you in my heart. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul's deep love for the Philippians. He had the Philippians always in his heart. And so I think that's an example for me to follow, to love my fellow believers the same way. Whether they're close at hand, or whether they're far away, and some of my family you know is far away, some of the believers I know live far away, Paul had them in his heart. And God knew how he longed for them. Doesn't say with human friendship, but with Christ's affection. To long for someone with human friendship or human love is natural, is good. It's a gift of God. But Paul went the next level. He loved them with Christ's affection. You might ask, well, what's the difference? What is Christ's affection? Well, what's the measure of Christ's love? Many of us were here earlier this morning as we remember the Lord Jesus in his sacrifice for us. We're remembering the measure of his love, how he was willing to be crucified, to die for us. And that was the measure of Paul's love. And that should be the goal for you and me too. To love my family, to love my children, if God has given me children, my spouse, to love those in my life, to love my brothers and sisters in Christ with that kind of love. Do I? And then he says this interesting thing, you all share with me in God's grace. Because he opens with grace and peace, and then he says to them, you and I share together in this grace. That's the only reason we're here this morning. Not because we're so good, not because we've got it all together, but because we're needy, because we're a broken people, because we share in God's grace, his unmerited favor freely received through the gospel. And then goes on verse 9, his prayer for the Philippians. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Your love may abound more and more. Well, here's a pair of lovebirds I happen to know fairly well, so I thought that was a good picture to remind us of love. But you notice Paul's prayer for the Philippians, he says not just that your love would abound more and more, he says your love would abound in knowledge and depth of insight. And then he goes on to say, so that you'll be able to discern what is best. So that you'll be pure and blameless. And so that you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. There's a chain of cause and effect there. It's not just a fuzzy-wuzzy feeling of being in love. And I thought, well, how would that compare, say, to Daniel and Louisa? Well, the past 3 weeks, when they were visiting with us, they've returned back already, and she's in Holland, he's in India. But it was the first opportunity for Maria and myself to meet them as a couple together. And I don't know about yourselves, but we kind of felt that Dan had changed. He looked different. He felt different. There was something, kind of a different spring in his step. There's a different sparkle in his eye. Love does things to you. Love changes you. But just thinking about any couple in love, when you love someone, you want to get to know them. To say, I love you, but I don't want to know you. I don't care to hear your words. If you write me emails, I'm not really going to read them. It's a contradiction in terms. It's a contradiction in terms for us as believers also. If we love the Lord, then we will want to know him. That should, our knowledge of God goes hand in hand with our love for God. Depth of insight. But it doesn't remain there. It says, so they will discern what is best. And a couple in love bring out the best in each other. Their character matures, their character changes because of that love, because of these conversations, and they get to know each other deeper and deeper. Their character changes, purity, blamelessness, and it produces fruit. Love always results in actions. That's true for any couple in love. That should be true for any married couple. And kind of for those of us who are married, it's kind of a good checklist to ask ourselves, how is my marriage doing? Do I just say I love my wife? Or do I take time to ask her questions, to get to know her better, deeper? Does it result in us bringing out the best in each other? Does it result in transformed character? Does it result in fruit, in actions? You see, this describes a sincere love relationship. And that's what Paul is praying for his believers in Philippi. In order to love, we have to know. And true love results in a changed life and visible fruit in that person's life. If that's not there, then it's a superficial love. And God doesn't want us to remain at a superficial level of loving Him. He wants us to deepen our love as we know Him better. So there's a question for you and for me. Does this describe my relationship with Jesus? And by the way, a hint there, this knowing Jesus, we do very much through studying His Word. And so here is a plug for this evening. We're going to begin a series using this booklet, Biblical Stewardship, and there are more copies available at the back. Do come out. Do go through these 10 studies with us as we find out more about who God is and how He relates to us. To say to God, I love you, but not study His Word, is a contradiction in terms, just as it would be if Dan said to Louisa, I love you, but make your emails really short because I don't really want to read them. Keep the telephone calls really short and the Skype session short because I love you, but I don't really want to get to know you. You say, well, what are you loving then? Who are we loving if this book gathers dust on our shelves? It goes together. And for those of you who are technologically advanced, you can get that same course as an e-course. Look up ecsministries.org. You can download it. And you're very snazzy. Another plug for the Joshua studies we're doing on Tuesday evenings. In fact, I got for each one of you, this would be a good moment to ask these young ladies at the front, would you mind handing these out? So everybody can have one, please. If you start at the back from that side, and if you start, please, at the front from that side, and if you start at the back of this side, and you'll say you can start at the front of this side, even though you're not a beautiful young lady, but you can do. Because I do want to actively, not just plug an information-wise, say, by the way, we are studying God's Word here if you want to, but we don't expect you to come. No, we are studying God's Word as a church, as an assembly together, and we expect you to come. And if you're not a part of systematically studying God's Word, you're in trouble. There is something missing in your life. And Paul would be concerned about you. And Paul would say, Andrew, make sure that your love is connected with deepening knowledge, with insight into God's Word. Grow in God's Word. And so last week we did Joshua's preparation in the desert under Moses. You can see it in that table there. And this coming Tuesday we're going to do the 12 spies exploring Canaan, the faith of Joshua and Caleb, and so on and so forth. You've all got it. So if there's a Tuesday you can't make it, you can study it by yourselves at home and hopefully make it for the next time. It is important that we study God's Word, that we're active in doing that. Verse 12. God used trials in Paul's life to advance the gospel. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. trials, persecutions, prisons, sickness, suffering. None of us desire these things. Paul didn't desire them. But he says, God has used that in my life for good. So Paul's prison and chains and the way he was brought to Rome all served to advance the gospel. So question, do I use the trials and persecutions God allows in my life to help further the gospel? Or do they make me bitter? Do they make me shrivel up and turn in on myself? Trials can do one or the other thing. They can strengthen us and enable us to be God's instrument to further his gospel, or they can weaken and embitter us. And it's up to us how we respond. We also read that as others saw Paul's reactions to his tough trials, they were encouraged to be bold in their faith also. So a question for me, a question for you. Do I inspire other believers to serve and evangelize courageously and fearlessly? In other words, the way I respond to the trials, the difficulties, the suffering in my life, is it such that it inspires others? Or it discourages others? Do I inspire them to attain new heights with God's help? Or am I actually dragging them down by being such a complainer? What a great example Paul is to us here. And then verse 15. Paul's response to the selfish and ambitious and insincere preachers. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I'll continue to rejoice. Well, a picture of many churches. And we know there are good churches and there are bad churches and there are mediocre churches. And I guess here at Grace and Truth, we fit somewhere in between there. We're not perfect by any means either. Even though some preached out of envy and rivalry and selfishness, ambition, insincerity, five horrible things there, Paul rejoiced because the name of Jesus was being preached. And it's kind of a knock at my heart to say, Andrew, is that your attitude also? Or do you speak badly about believers from other churches? Do you speak badly about televangelists? Do you speak badly about and repeat the gossip of mistakes that others have made? That wasn't Paul's attitude. Even though he was aware of so many failings or so many mistakes, his attitude was one of rejoicing. Why? Because Jesus is being preached. Because the Bible is being read. And wherever Jesus' name is preached, and wherever God's word is opened, some good must come of it. Because when you open the cage and let the lion out, the lion does his work. And God's word, through God's Spirit, will accomplish what God set out for his word to do. And so Paul says, I'll rejoice anyway. But I think there's also here a word for those of us who are preachers or teachers. whether we speak from the pulpit or in a Sunday school or a WANA or whatever, what are our motives? When we teach, when we share God's word, when we lead that song, when we participate in some way, are my motives goodwill, sincerity? Or perhaps is it tinged with a bit of envy, or rivalry, or selfishness, or ambition, or insincerity? Yes, these five horrible things can creep into Andrew Nunn's way of preaching, and Andrew Nunn's way of sharing messages. And so I need to be careful. I need to be on my guard. I need to ask the Lord every time I stand up here, Lord, help me to faithfully share your message. Help me to do so out of goodwill and sincerity, and to not allow those other snakes to begin to creep in to my practice. Verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul, trusting God for future strength. And he mentions two things. Paul trusted the prayers of God's people. I know that through your prayers. And the power of the Spirit of Christ. And the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What has happened to me, my problems, my trials, my prisons, will turn out for my deliverance. And I eagerly expect and hope as you look into the future with expectation. So his tough circumstances would result in his deliverance and courage to exalt the Lord. Two things which gave him confidence in the midst of his trials to know, I will have the victory. I will be delivered. Now, delivered did not mean necessarily being set free from prison, though he was for a while, but we know Paul died, beheaded. Delivered not from the difficulties, but delivered through the difficulties. Not delivered from the storm, but delivered through the storm. Whether in life or in death, he says. And Paul experienced both. So these dual wings, I call them, like the wings of an eagle, prayer and the Spirit's power, are also available to us, to help us soar like eagles. You know, sparrows, when they fly, they kind of flap their wings furiously. Eagles just spread out their wings and they soar over the thermal currents. They don't flap furiously. They allow the thermal currents to take them high, and they go very high. And that's a picture of what God wants you and me to do. Not flapping furiously in our own strength, but like Paul, encouraged by the prayers of God's people, encouraged by the power of the Spirit of Christ working in him, to soar above his trials, above his sufferings, to find strength as an eagle. And then in 21 he carries on, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. And I guess that picture sort of represents looking forward to that bright hope we can barely imagine, which is better by far. Verse 24. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. So Paul says he's got two options. One, living in fruitful labor with Christ, where he could be useful to God, useful to God's people, useful to the Philippians. And the other option was departing to be with Christ. In other words, getting the chop. Dying. And he says that's better by far. Which to choose? Paul says they're both good options. Now in his particular case, he says, I'm sure that God wants me to stay a bit longer, which he did, to help build up the believers. But when the day came, when the guard said, Paul, you're going to be executed today, he wasn't filled with fear. He said, hooray, this is better by far. I'm going to see my Lord face to face. For me, says Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is the same true for me? Is the same true for you? You notice that both options have the word Christ in them. And that's what make both very good options. To live with Christ or to die with Christ are both good. To live without Christ, no matter how rich or prosperous or happy in your prosperity or whatever pleasure you're in, is not a good option. To die without Christ is a terrible option. So Paul lived his life for your progress and joy in the faith. Says Paul, so that your joy in Christ will overflow. That was the point of Paul's life. And that got me thinking, well, do my interactions with fellow believers produce progress and encourage joy in them too? Those are two things that Paul's life produced in the Philippians. My living with my wife, Mariana, does that produce progress in her and encourage joy in her? My living with you, brothers and sisters, who've known me for the past at least 15 years, does it encourage you to progress in your Christian life? Does it encourage you to be more joyful? That's what Paul could say. That's what each one of us should desire to attain. And then verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Living our lives in unity in a manner worthy of the gospel, and believing and suffering with Christ. So says Paul, his desire, his prayer for them is that they conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Question for me, does my life showcase the gospel of grace? Not showcase how good Andrew is, but how good Jesus is, because it's his grace that should be shown. How weak Andrew is, but how God can use weak Andrew. That's what Paul desired for himself and for the Philippians. And then he says, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence. And I was thinking about this verse in context with Colombia. We have many brothers and sisters we love dearly there, and sometimes we visit them. Other times it's at a distance. I was asked this past week to produce a little message which you could send by email, sort of as an audio video clip, and they asked my dad to do one too, as a message to the young people in Colombia who are having a camp right at this very moment. And I read this verse to them. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Go on for the Lord. And many of you know, Mariana and myself, we're feeling the Lord calling us back to Colombia. In some months' time, we hope to travel and make that our base. Our son David will carry on here, and we'll come and visit him now and again. In that case, I guess we could read this verse back to you from Colombia to Windsor. Unity of spirit and without fear. Fighting, not drifting along, not taking the comfortable, easy path, but fighting for the faith of the gospel. Is this my life? Is this your life? And then he says something almost contradictory. He says it's being granted to you the privilege not just to believe on him, but to suffer. To suffer and struggle for Christ. Do I see this as a privilege? Or do I see it as a necessary evil? Well, that's a lot in one chapter, isn't it? At this point, I'd like to encourage each of you to briefly look back on those 9 different chunks and pick one of them for yourself. What is the main message that God is sharing with you this morning? Of these 9 nuggets, golden passages, is it that confidence that God will complete the work in you? Is it to grow in love for your brothers and sisters around you? Is it that your love towards God would be accompanied with knowing him, with depth of insight, really digging into God's word, coming out to tonight's study, coming out to the Tuesday evening study, reading God's word every day yourself at home? Is it to accept the sufferings in your life as something that God will use to make you grow and to make you more effective in helping others? Is it to have the right attitude towards other churches, preachers you hear about who have their failings and mistakes, but rather than pointing the finger accusing, to pray for them and to rejoice that Jesus' name is being preached anyway? Is it to realize that whether in life or in death, it's Christ that makes things worthwhile? Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this short but meaty letter written to the Philippians, but also written to us today. Lord, help us to receive this, not just as intellectual knowledge, but to receive it as a love letter from you to us. As a letter of Dan to Louisa, read through eagerly, perused again and again. Because we love you. Because we want to grow in knowing you better. Because we want to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Because we want to produce fruit of righteousness as a result of this love that you have for us and you have awakened in us towards you. Lord, help us. Through your name we pray. Amen.